If you take out your message notes from last week and turn in your Bibles to the book of James, we're going to finish up our study of developing a hopeful faith during trials. You know, talking with some of you, this was a good time for this particular short series. And if you put this in a little notebook and refer back to it, you're going to have great successes the next time a storm starts brewing and heading your way. And maybe you find yourself this morning even in the midst of a storm. You know, we still have this pandemic, disease-wise, going. For the last several years, we've been having this racial pandemic that has been plaguing us in this country. And for at least the last almost 5 years, a political pandemic as well. So our Lord wants to meet us in the midst of these things, because in the course of these various trials, frustration sets in. People are mad at people because of a political distinction. And we shouldn't. It's just like putting on a mask and taking them off, whether we want to wear them or not. We need to love everybody. That's what the Lord told us. And some of these pandemics, the moral one in our country, has set a number of people apart from each other. They say things, they write things, and so the Lord has made it real clear, because of his demonstration of the depth of his love for each of you and me, that there is a way for us to be able to walk with him and to be successful in this life that he has called us to. James told us that in the middle of these tough times, because remember, this letter, when he was writing it, was to a group of people, Jewish people in particular, that were having a really rough time. And he tells us that in these tough times that they were facing, hope is essential. When I sit down with a believer and they express to me in so many words that they are hopeless, I feel badly about that. We are the last people on the face of this planet that should ever feel hopeless. We might feel badly. That's life. But hopeless, no. And for those of us that find ourselves feeling that way from time to time, Jesus, through his half-brother James here, he has something to share with us that will help us move away from that. We learned last week that there are six truths. Seven are written there, but there's really six. There are six truths that we can follow and find ourselves really developing a hopeful faith in the midst of these trials. And it's interesting that it is in the midst of trials that our Heavenly Father tends to consistently tell us that this is where I'm going to grow you up. There's no real thought or energy that needs to be given to when we're in the good times. You know, when we're having great, great, great things happening in our lives. We don't have to build a hope up then. But in the midst of trials, that's where he helps us to become more mature and like his son. So his first promise or truth, as you want to call it, he told us there on page one, is our difficulties are not going to last. They aren't going to go on forever and ever and ever. Think with me. Now, some of you can't think all the way back 20 years, because you're just about 25 now, and you haven't had a bad time unless mom left the diaper on too long. But, you know, go back several years and think about a real rough patch you went through, a real tough time. Everybody got something in their mind. Now, are you still going through that? No. You see, tough times don't last. But you saw another tough time when you were going back 15, 20 years, weren't you? That was another one. But it didn't last. And some of us are going through a tough time right now. And the Lord wants you to hear, He wants you to embrace in your heart that it isn't gonna last. It's gonna go away as you spend more time with Him. And on page 2, we saw the second truth, and that is Father God will use your troubles. He will use your troubles. He will use your troubles to make you an ambassador into the life of someone else who is sharing the same kind of trouble that you had back when. And you can talk to them and build them up and encourage them and tell them how it was that you walked through that time with the Lord Jesus. How the Holy Spirit gave you the strength and the power and the wisdom and the insights from the Word of God to manage that tough time. Though it was tough, but He took you through it. He took you through it. I want to share with you a story, true story. It took place back during World War II, which very few of you can really recall. I mean, I'm having my birthday, and I was born, you know, on May 27th, 1945. You know, when the Germans heard that, they gave up. And when Japan asked Germany why they're giving up, they heard this guy was born on May 27th. They gave up too. So this story about World War II, I found to be fascinating. If you would put that picture up on the screen, Chris. Just the one of the B-17 and the Messerschmitt. Oh, that came out better than I thought. That's great. I gave Chris a copy, a picture of a lithograph, and this is called the Sentinel. This is what we call a B-17, and it's a fighting fortress. It was a great heavy bomber, well put together, and this here is what you call an ME-109, and that is a German fighter. As you can see, this is a true story, by the way, okay? And in this aircraft, you have 10 crewmen. You have 4 officers, and you have 6 non-coms, sergeants, if you will. If you look at this plane, the nose cone has been blown out by FAC. Flak, it's like bombs bursting in air and sending shrapnel all over the place. So the nose cone here is shattered with flak. You have the nose gunner who is wounded. You have back here waist gunners, one on each side, and both of them are wounded. On the back of the plane, there would have been, we are available, on the back of the plane, you would have had a tail gunner, but he was decapitated due to flak. Inside here, you have a pilot and co-pilot, and up here, you have a navigator, and down here, you have a bombardier. And all of them are wounded, except the one in the rear who was decapitated. Now, they were with a group of a couple hundred other heavy bombers going into Germany proper to bomb facilities there that continued the war effort. And all but about 25 of these B-17s out of the couple hundred were shot down. As you recall, there's 10 men in each of these B-17s. And literally during the course of the war, thousands, over 3,000 of these particular aircraft were shot down with 10 men each in them. As you can see, this particular fuselage is well shot up with the Messerschmitts shooting them as well as the flak. You can see it along here as well. You can see part of the tail section here is shot away. On the opposite side, you have a full wing there, but this one is for the most part missing. You have the rudder here, it's pretty much gone as well. This engine no longer functions because it's been damaged, and one over here has been feathered back because it was damaged as well. The men in this aircraft have like no hope of being able to make it back 250 miles to England, where their base is. But here's the story that I want to share with you, especially if you're suffering right now. You feel like you have no hope, like the Lord is somewhere else in the 40 billion galaxies that He created out there and not paying attention to you. The story says, at dusk on a cool December day during World War II, a badly damaged American bomber struggled to fly over wartime Germany. It suffered most of that damage going into Germany. And bear in mind, having two of your engines that aren't functioning properly, you can't stay with the rest of the group. Therefore, you become a straggler. And a straggler is fresh meat for the Messerschmitts because they only have their own weapons to protect themselves. They don't have the full bomb group to be protecting them. But what is happening now with this particular bomber, most of its hydraulics are shot out, its heaters are gone. They're at 27,300 feet to run their bombing course, and it is minus 76 degrees outside. But did you notice? These are wide open. The entire ship is wide open to minus 76 degrees Fahrenheit. In the pilot's seat, you've got a guy by the name of Second Lieutenant. He's just a butter bar. Second Lieutenant, 21 years old, Charlie Brown. He's not related to the comic strip. He is also wounded in the shoulder from flak, and he passed out at one point, and the airship fell to within, they don't know exactly, but just several hundred feet before it could have hit the ground. But he was able to pull it up with the help of his co-pilot. And now they're only at about 1,000 feet. Where they recovered was just on the edge of a German airfield. And there is this guy refueling, a German ace, who has shot down 22 American aircraft. He's finished topping off his Messerschmitt, and he takes off and goes after them. And they can't fly fast enough to get away. So we have Second Lieutenant Charles Brown. The crew is wounded, one dead, and they're on their very first mission. They're green. They have 24 missions to go. Very few of them ever make 25 missions. Out of nowhere comes this Messerschmitt. This fighter pulled up alongside the back end, not where it is presently in the picture. And he's looking it over and he's getting ready to shoot it down. The pilot's name is Franz Steigler, and he could destroy the young American crew with the squeeze of the trigger. But he flies up alongside very close because he can tell that they're not shooting at him because he doesn't know, but all the machine guns are either one, jammed, or two, because of where they had just fallen from, the guns were frozen solid, so they couldn't be fired. So as they look out through the various places, he sees the crew, and he sees that they're a mess. He orders the pilot, Brown, to turn around, go back to that airfield, and land. He tells him not once, but twice, and Brown tells him not once, but twice, no. So instead of shooting him down, Steigler decides to escort them out of Germany to safety, so to speak. But remember, they're all busted up and they have 250 miles to get back to their base. With 22 victories, the story goes on to say, this would have earned the German pilot the coveted Knight's Cross for downing another enemy bomber. But duty and knowing it was his duty to shoot down the plane, he instead spared and escorted the damaged B-17 out of Germany. If his commander had known what he had done, he would have been arrested, court-martialed, and shot by firing squad for being a traitor for escorting an enemy bomber out of Germany. But to the defenseless American crew, he wasn't a traitor, he was a guardian. Now they had hope, hope of reaching England again. In 1990, the bombing crew has been meeting every so many years after the war, and they would get together to reminisce, and in 1990, Franz Steigler joined them at that get-together. And he was introduced to that bomber's crew's families, who were very grateful that they didn't even have families. They were all young kids in their 20s until after the war. So you might be thinking that there's no hope for what it is that you're going through. Well, there was no hope for what they were going through. And so many of those that they were with, there was no hope. They crashed. But there is hope when the Lord is involved and you bring him in and he will give you these truths about why you should have hope. He told us weeks ago in John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 33. John quoted Jesus. He said to us then, and he says to us this morning, and listen, those of you that are really troubled today about whatever it is that's troubling you, Jesus said, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart. Take heart. Be encouraged. Have hope. Because I have overcome the world. So let's look at number three, the promise that is given to you on page 3 of your message notes. Here he says, getting irritated won't help. Getting irritated because you are feeling, your faith is weak, you're feeling badly. Just understand that getting irritated isn't going to help. It doesn't help develop a faith that is hopeful during troubling times. We are all going through difficult issues, all of us. I, for one, am going through something troubling right now. We all go through difficult times, and it's easy to get very frustrated, even to the point to where you lash out at people that are close to you. But James reminds us here in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. He says, you must all be quick to listen. Are you listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying through James to you this morning? And as he's been saying to me all week, and I haven't batted, you know, 1,000 on that. You must be quick to listen, slow to speak. Slow. Hear what this other person has to say, or these other people are saying. And just be real slow to answer. And slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness. In other words, the goal God desires. The fact is, here's your fill-in. It is hard to be hopeful and angry at the same time. You notice how I laid that sentence out? Think about it. It's hard to be hopeful and angry at the same time. So the best thing to do is to let the anger go. Set that aside and allow the hopefulness to come forth. While anger will not make the uncontrollable controllable, hope can give you the strength to handle your pain. Hope can give you the handle for your pain. The action step that I encourage you to put forth this coming week, possibly every morning for the next 7 mornings. And if you do it, I'm looking forward to your success stories. Tell yourself every morning, quote, I must be quick to listen to others. Slow to answer what they said. That's either verbally, textually, through your email, and ask the Holy Spirit to help you, to help me if I'm getting angry. Remember, many of us, we just don't cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We don't, it's a matter of, he's here and he says, use me. I'm here for you, use me. That's why I'm here. Use me. Ask me the questions because I'm also your teacher. I will give you what you need to know. I'll tell you how to go about it, just as he is in this lesson last week and this morning. Let us call upon him if we're getting angry. So remember, your troubles honestly are not going to last forever. I've got so many things, and they didn't last. So there's no point in my getting all frustrated in the midst of this. I need the help of Kathy from time to time, or someone on staff if they see me hyper frustrated, moving maybe towards anger, to pull me aside and to lovingly tell me, this isn't going to help you, Ron. This isn't going to help. Remember, this too will pass. This too will pass. And God is going to use these things that he's taking you through, as he has been taking me through and will take me through more things, depending on how many years I get after 76, to be able to be someone that will be a tool in his hands to come into your life, maybe, and to talk to you about what he's ready to do to help you in the midst of this storm that you're now facing. Number four, trusting Father God pleases him. Trusting Father God pleases him. Would you say that with me? Trusting
Father God pleases him.
Good, I did it just quietly. I wanted to hear you say it. Hold on to this. Trusting in Abba is going to please him. When he sees your faith, when he sees you being obedient, when he sees you doing the things he has asked of you to do, such as take these truths and apply them to your present storm, it's going to please him. I like to know that he's happy with me, because I know within myself I say and do and think things that are not pleasing to him. And if he were going to put all these things on a scale, all the good that Ron's doing and all the bad things that Ron has either said, done, or thought, I think the scale's going to be weighted in that direction. But he doesn't grade us on a scale. He took away all of these things when he saved my wretched soul. I like trusting Father God in things because it pleases him. When you trust your Heavenly Father, despite not having everything figured out, despite the fact that you don't have every T crossed, every I dotted, he's explained everything you need to know, you've asked all your questions, you've got all your answers. That doesn't usually happen. At least it hasn't happened with me. James, as you look at your notes, gives us the perfect example of this in the life of Abraham. Abraham, what a guy. Father God asked Abraham to put up with many circumstances throughout his entire life. He called him to leave his homeland. He called him to leave the land of Ur. Where is Ur? It's next door to Babylon. It's in Iraq. He asked him to leave his homeland. And did he tell him where he was going to go? No, just a place I'll show you. You know, that doesn't set well with a guy like me. Okay, you're going to take me to a land that you're going to show me. Will I recognize it? No. Is it just a couple miles away? No. How much land are you going to give me? You'll have to find out. You know, this would rattle my cage. But he leaves his homeland and he asked him to sacrifice his son. He asked him to sacrifice Isaac. This is the boy, now a man that he's been waiting for. Ishmael was a mistake, but Isaac was the promised one. And so here he is, and he's got his knife held up. He's going to sacrifice him. That means he's going to cut his son's throat and then burn his body. Now think about that, parent. I know there are times that you would like to do that to your son, but no. Abraham's been waiting for him, longing for this young man. And now he's being asked to sacrifice him. And as he lifts that knife, the Lord stays his hand. Abraham, leave the boy alone. He's provided a ram over here, and that will be the sacrifice. Did he have to do this to prove to God that he really loved God? No, God's omnipotent. He already knew that. But Abraham showed to himself just how much he was really committed and how much he loved the Lord his God. And you may be asked to do something that is extremely difficult. But you will demonstrate to yourself how much you love the Lord to yourself by obeying him. Father God constantly commanded Abraham to take the big steps of faith without showing him all the details. Without showing him the details. James writes in James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God. Abraham had faith in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was justified by what he did. Abraham was justified by his obedience to his Lord, and he was called a friend of God. The fact is, because of Abraham's faith, Abba considered him a friend. Do you consider yourself and the relationship you have with Abba, do you consider yourself a friend of God? I hope so. I hope so. Because this is what he wants you to feel and to know as a son or a daughter of the Most High God. When we trust Abba through tough times, even though we do not understand why, we become friends of his too. Not to mention, as I said earlier, think about that. You're a son. You're a daughter. And you're in his family. And he's crazy about you. Action step. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him and you'll please him. Don't get irritated. See how he wants to work in you and for you through your troubles. See how he wants you to please him, and at the same time, he will glorify you in your life, in the lives of people whom you will touch and bless because of your faith and your commitment following this action step. I'm going to ask you something now, and I want you to be really honest with yourself. Jesus is coming back. That's your fill-in. Jesus is coming back. But do you think about that? I mean, seriously. Is this something that's on your mind all the time? Jesus is coming back this second time. The Word of God says in James 5:8, you also be patient, establish your heart, stand firm, dig your heels in to stand firm for the Lord. Be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. His coming is near. Focus on Jesus coming rather than focusing on the storm. Yes, this is a storm, but not the only storm you're going to have. And the Lord is going to make sure it doesn't last. But what is going to take place is Jesus is coming back. And to think about that, could it be today? Just think about today being the day he could come back. Today is the closest day that we have ever had to his return, family. Now, if he doesn't show up by dinner, tomorrow will be that day, the closest day. The thing is that he's coming back. He is coming back. So be patient. Do not give up hope because the Lord is coming soon. None of us have any idea when he will return. At least I don't. But I do know he's true to his word. And he's coming. And he says he's near. When Jesus returns, he will right every wrong. Someone said that. He will right every wrong. He'll wipe away every tear. He will judge everyone who rejects him. We can have hope, family, because every day you and I get closer to his return. Action step. Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus at his word and pray for his soon return. If you haven't asked for it, start asking for it. I really would like him to get back before 77. So remember, your trouble will not last. Abba will use your trouble. Getting irritated isn't going to help you as you face whatever trial or trouble this is. And trusting Abba is going to please him. Number 5, this is not the end of the story. This is not the end of your story. It's not the end of my story, though some of you are saying, I think you're getting pretty close, 76-year-old. Say with me aloud, this is not the end of my story. This is not the end of my story. There you go. You know, you need to just understand that negative medical report that maybe you got, those guys on that airship, they had hope. You can have hope. The doctor may say it's really, really bad, and maybe it is, but he's really, really good. He's the greatest physician that there is. But staying here is not necessarily a reward. Being with him is the reward. When Jesus returns, or I already said that, in the middle of a story, your story, my story, in the middle of any kind of story, it's often confusing and messy, uncertain, but we need to remember that Father God knows the end. He's our Alpha and our Omega. He knows the beginning, he knows the end, he knows everything in the middle, he knows us throughout all of eternity. He saw us before we were born, he saw us born, he's going to watch us. Should he not show up tonight by dinner? He's going to be there with us to enter into his heaven. This is not the end of the story. Think of Job in the midst of his life. When Job lost everything, his health, his family, his kids in particular, and all of his wealth. Now, it's easy to think, okay, Job, he lost these things. But put yourself in the picture. Instead of it being Job, let it be John. Let it be Eric. Let it be Chris. Let it be any one of you. But you're going, look at it from the standpoint, you have lost all of your children. They all died. There was a tornado, the house fell down, everybody was there but you and your wife, and they are all killed. All your kids are dead. Think about, here you are, one of the wealthiest people in the land, possibly the wealthiest, and tomorrow morning you find out there isn't a nickel in your pocket, you haven't got a dollar in your bank account, and your stock portfolio just collapsed. Everything went south. Think about that. Some of us have been there and had to think about it. But you've got Job. He's lost all of his children. He's lost all of his wealth. Now he's lost his health. He's got boils all over his body. He is in excruciating pain. He's got friends that you don't need to have as your friends. And his wife was encouraging him to curse God and die. When Job lost everything, he didn't raise a clenched fist to God. We see in James chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "Behold, we consider those blessed, those happy who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord. How the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Job would see how compassionate and merciful his Heavenly Father was towards the end of that very long book, if you haven't read it in the Old Testament. What a gift of life it is to those who stay the course. You have heard, of course, of Job staying the course. He had the power given to him by God the Father to go through this and to allow Satan to mess with his life and in such a horrid way. But our Heavenly Father, because Job stayed the course and was a righteous man, a man that pursued the goals of God in his life, still, he returned his health. Health to the point where he had more children. Oh, but the other kids are in heaven. He's going to get to see all of his kids that he had prior to these events in his life. But the Lord gave him more kids, and not only gave him his wealth back, but more than he had before, because of his faithfulness, because of his trusting in the Lord his God. God does this and wants to do this in your life as well, because he loves you. He cares for each of us. And some of them, well, if he cared so much, he wouldn't let me be so sick. Oh, by the way, Diana and her son are much, much better, as they told me yesterday. You see, our Heavenly Father does care. And those of you who know Diana, you know how awfully sick she was to begin with, and then to get COVID. The fact is, Father God cared about every detail of Job's life, and he cares about every detail of your life too. No matter what you are facing right now, you can have hope because you know that Father God has your future covered. He's got your future covered, family. Doesn't matter if you're going through a divorce right now. Doesn't matter if your mortgage is so late they're probably going to repossess your home. Or you've been a single person and you want desperately to be married. He's got it all under control. He knows what's best for you, and he's working through these things in your life right now. He knows the end of the story, and he will guide you to the goal. He will, if you will practice these things and enjoy him more and more by having more and more gnosko times with him. He knows the end of the story. Number six, very quickly, we will be rewarded one day. We're going to be rewarded one day. This isn't a health and wealth and church if you're new today. The fact of the matter is, the scripture tells us, those of us that are faithful and steadfast to the Lord, we're going to get a reward. And the reward of salvation, I'm not talking about here, that we're going to look at. That's coming. That's just waiting in heaven for us to come and collect it. He's going to reward us one day. Over and over in Scripture, Abba Father promises to reward us our faith in eternity. According to James chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "Blessed is the man or the woman who remains steadfast, perseveres under trial. For when he or she has stood the test, he or she will receive the crown of life." What is the crown of life? Well, it is life is a crown, so to speak. But what we're looking at here is a wreath. We're not looking at the crown that you're going to have with precious stones when you're in heaven. We're talking about a wreath that goes around your head because you're more than a conqueror. You are a victor. You're not a victim. You're a victor. You won. You won. And those wreaths that were made out of plants, they were put on the heads of those who won the race, those who were the victors back during the time when our Lord was walking on the face of the earth. So Father God blesses those who patiently endure the testing that comes into their lives and temptations. Afterward, they will receive what I've talked about, this crown of life that Abba has promised to those who love him. This life that he's talking about that gains the wreath as a victor is talking about you having the fullness of life that will be birthed out of your faithfulness to him and whatever it is you're called upon to go through with him. It brings completeness to you. This is the promise to all who love him. Completeness in Christ Jesus. I do not know what you are going through right now, but I do know it doesn't compare to what our Heavenly Father is holding in store for you as you practice these truths in your life when you face these trials. He wants to make you happy. In James 1:12 again, "Blessed is the man or the woman," makarios, "happy is the man or the woman who remains and perseveres." Hope is not just wishful thinking. It'll never be just wishful thinking. It's not what any of us need right now. You need the overwhelming conviction, family, that Father God will do what he has said he will do in your life for you. You need that conviction that he really loves you and he is going to fulfill those things that are necessary to get you successfully to the goal that he has set before you. And you can depend on that because he will never forsake you. He will never, ever leave you. He is with you to the end of eternity. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Father, you've told your kids that as they face these trials, that we are to remember your goodness towards us, that you're going to intervene in the midst of our trials and you're going to bring them to an end. You're going to use these trials to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ and to be a tremendous help to other brothers and sisters or other people who aren't even part of your family. Because of the way that you have taken us through similar trials, we will be able, if these people want to, we can speak into their lives and be an encouragement to them and point them to your Son. Father, you have told us, and I believe we often forget, that each person here is one of a kind, custom made, that each one is one of our Lord's masterpieces, and he is the one that has created them. And they've been created, now that they are saved in Christ Jesus, for good works, which the storms of life are not going to keep us from. These good works were prepared by you, Father, before we were even born, that we should live in them. In other words, accomplish them. So we have your promise that you are the one that we can lean on and depend on and do as you ask us to do, and we shall be successful and happy, ever so blessed as men and women, young men and women of the Most High God. For it is in your Son's saving name that we share this prayer, Father. Amen.